We've been talking about how we can better understand the Book of Revelation and the entire Bible with understanding the kingdom of God, because we see that phraseology, that label, that title, the kingdom of God, throughout Scripture. What does it mean? And last week we saw that there is the universal, and that's at the top of your handout, page one, the universal kingdom of God, which means God rules the universe. Time frame on that kingdom is for all eternity. God's kingdom is an eternal sovereign rule everywhere over the entire creation. And then we looked at the spiritual kingdom of God. Spiritual kingdom of God is God's rule over all those who are born again. Okay? And it began from Adam and Eve, and it went forward through the Old Testament, through the church age. It's continuing. It'll go through the tribulation, his rule over those being born again, because there's going to be a lot of evangelism in the tribulation, and it'll go into the millennial and through the millennial kingdom, because there's going to be a lot of evangelism there as well. And then we began talking about God's kingdom on earth. And I started with this question when I mentioned God's kingdom on earth. Really? That was my question. Really? That doesn't sound very spiritual, God's kingdom on earth. And then I don't think we looked at Isaiah 9:6, so that's where I am at the bottom of page one. If we don't think that there's going to be a kingdom on earth, a physical, material kingdom, what do you do with Isaiah 9:6, which says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name," and you know the rest of the verse, "will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Someone in praying for me, this was years ago, quoted this verse in her prayer. And she said that she asked that God would be over the government of my life. So that's a little different look at that verse. And that's a little bit of spiritualizing the text. So what do you do when you read Isaiah 9:6? Do you spiritualize it, or do you say, that's going to happen? Jesus the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to rule over the government that's on earth at that time during the messianic, the millennial kingdom. Okay, that's God's intent with this verse. In going through Scripture, we always need to see God's intent in understanding it. So understanding it literally. Can we, does that mean we never spiritualize it? No, we can apply it to our lives, but we need to be careful at the same time. Be very careful that the application then doesn't become the interpretation. There's one interpretation of Scripture. There are many applications, okay? But first and foremost, know the interpretation. So when Jesus rules and reigns, when is that going to happen? In the future, when he's going to come to earth. And that's considered a theocracy. You know that word, theocracy? What does that mean? It's a form of government that is led by God, or persons who claim a divine authority, being given authority by God.
And that's what Islam is doing or wanting to do. Islam.
Yeah, but it's not the right God. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about, yeah, I understand what you're saying. That's why the caliphate, you know, there's that move to get the caliphate. Praise the Lord, it's breaking down, you know, with the defeat of ISIS. But it's there still, so we need to continue to pray. But the nation of Israel was to have been a theocracy. It was to have been that way. But we're going to see today what happened. Basically, in a nutshell, they rejected God's rule over them. So what happened? Last week, I think we said God basically, I said that word three times in 1 minute. God established himself as ruler of the earth. I don't like the way I said that. At Mount Sinai, let me rephrase this. God is always king. God is over the universe. God rules. And he chose Israel as a nation to accomplish his purposes. And at Mount Sinai, God the ruler, God the king, gave them the law. Oh, so you have subjects, and you have a law that was given, and they all said, I will obey. And, but after they got into the land of Canaan, the promised land, now through Joshua, they did take a lot of the land, but they didn't take all of the land. Because God had promised Israel through Abraham land, seed, meaning collective seed, many descendants, but also the seed, the Messiah, and a blessing. Israel would be a blessing for the world, and that blessing equates to deliverance, spiritual deliverance, and freedom from the bondage of sin. As a nation, God called them to repent and to believe in Him and make Him their God. So after they get into the land of Canaan, after Joshua, we come to Judges. And what word comes to mind when I say Judges?
Sin cycle.
Right. I mean, a spiraling downward. Anarchy. Did someone say anarchy? Yeah, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And isn't that the definition of anarchy? Yeah. So then when we come to Samuel, 1 Samuel, and this is in your handout, Israel didn't want God to rule over them. That's plain and simple. They didn't want God to rule over them. In 1 Samuel 8, 7, you see it in your handout where it's written out? Yes? No?
Yep.
Maybe so. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Man, it spells it right out there, that I should not reign over them. You know what? When I think of Israel rejecting God, the Father, they said, we want a king like the other nations. Okay. Were they supposed to think that way? No, because God had called them and had kept them separate. He gave them the dietary rules, laws, so that they wouldn't fraternize with the Gentiles at that point. Because feasting was big. You know, I mentioned feasting to Michael, and we were talking about it. Because whenever you see, like Passover, it's a feast. Unleavened bread, it's a feast. All these Jewish holy days are feasts. There's something about a feast that means relationship building, okay? So God said, you have these dietary laws, so, you know, the Jewish people would not be feasting with the Gentiles. However, they were supposed to be witnesses to the Gentiles at the same time. So, and God knows what He's doing. And then He takes them into Egypt. Why does He take them into Egypt? Because they were intermarrying with all the Gentiles at that point. You see that in Genesis. So He takes them to Egypt, and they lived there for how many years? 430 years. Afflicted 400 years of that 430 years. And He doesn't even put them in with all the Egyptians at the hub of Egypt. He keeps them in Goshen and separated from the Egyptians. So they came in 70, not so strong, and they left over 2 million people and started going to the promised land. Okay? Just a little bit more of some background on that. But, as I said, they didn't take all the land under Joshua. Joshua died, and there was still land to take, and they didn't. And then Judges happens, and every man did right what was right in his own eyes. And we see it continuing, spiral downward. And because of Israel's brazen disobedience. Now, I love Israel. Don't ever be thinking that here she is. She's in the Jewish ministry and she's talking like that about Israel. But it's in the Bible. It happened, right? Right? And so we need to share Jesus with them. We need to share Jesus with all people. But because of their disobedience, going after other gods, disobeying the Sabbath law of the land, you know, not keeping one land fallow for 1 year out of seven, that was a big disobedience on their part. We see the departure of the glory of God from Solomon's temple in Ezekiel 8 through 10. And then we see them taken into exile for 70 years. You see how it all fits together? Okay. So they come back. Israel comes back to the land. Judah, those taken into exile from the kingdom of Judah come back to Israel. You know what they find when they come back to Israel, the land? They don't find a king. You ever think about that? They find a Persian governor. They don't find security. Nehemiah has to build a wall. And what else don't they find? A temple, exactly. They don't find a temple, and the glory of God is not there. So under Zerubbabel, love that name, Zerubbabel, they build a temple. God instructs them to build a temple, but the glory of God doesn't inhabit it like he inhabited in, the smoke filled the temple in Solomon's temple. So I want you to turn to Matthew. Because weren't there kings in Judah's line? What is Kathy talking about? No kings. What does that mean? And, I think that there's something in the Bible that says otherwise. So let's go to Matthew 1. And see what it tells us. Matthew 1, let's look at verses 6. Is that where I want to go? Yeah, 6. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And it goes on, Solomon, Rehoboam begot Abijah, etc., etc. And then look at verse 11, and they were carried away to Babylon. Look at verse 13, or rather 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot, and it goes on and on and on. And then it says, verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. And you think, oh, Joseph's in that line. Of course we know that. We see this. We look at this every Christmas, at least. So was Joseph supposed to be a king? Yeah, he was supposed to. But there's a roadblock here. There's a roadblock in verse 12. Jeconiah, you see that name, Jeconiah? You'll find him known as Coniah also in the Old Testament. And he was so evil that God wrote all his descendants off as occupying the throne. Wow. So what happens? What happens? Joseph is supposed to be in line. And this is Joseph's genealogy. Joseph has the royal genealogy. Jesus, and Mary has the legal one. They were both, Mary and Joseph, were both of the tribe of Judah. So what's a person to think? Well, look at 18, verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Virgin birth. That's the answer. Jesus can be the king because of the because he is God. He is God. But that virgin birth takes care of the roadblock. Okay, I don't want to spend any more time on that because that's not my main point. What my main point is, something happened along the way with this kingdom of God and the kings being established through the line of Judah. There was a roadblock. Okay? So, if you go to Matthew 3, is that where I want to go? Yes. No, I don't want to go to Matthew 3 yet. So just think of, in fact, I want to direct you to Hosea 3, 4 to 5. It's in your handout, I do believe, or maybe not. It might not be in your handout. Is it not?
It is.
Is it written out?
Yes.
Hosea 3, 4 to 5. This is on page 2.
Middle of 3.
We're there already? Okay. Okay, it says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord, their God. You can highlight, not highlight, but just jot in Deuteronomy 30. Verses 1 to 10 there. That speaks of a return of the Jewish people to God spiritually. And David their king. Okay, they are going to seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And you might want to circle latter days. Okay. So therefore, with Jesus, what do we see Gabriel telling Joseph and Mary, rather Mary at this point? Gabriel comes to Mary and says she's going to have a child. She's going to have a son. Verse 32 of Luke 1 says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So what I'm getting at this point in Israel's history, they're not sitting there with kings on the throne right now. But God is prophetically speaking to them about the future, that a king would come, and that he would be the Son of the Highest, and that king who would come would be the Messiah, the promised one of Israel, the anointed one. So the focus of attention was future at this point in Jesus' day, when the Messiah would come and bring in the kingdom. And you know, when you look at the prophets in the Old Testament, we read them and they're warning the Jewish people, but they also spoke of the glories of the kingdom in the age to come, okay? Who would be, the king would come to earth in the future. How long would that future be? Well, things were starting to happen when Gabriel came to Mary and when Gabriel came to Zechariah and told him about John, his son, who would come and be a herald of the Messiah. So the kingdom of God, God's reign on earth, I'm going to make a statement, and you might not agree with it, so let me know. It was expected by Israel in Jesus' day. The people expected a king to come, a conquering king. And you know what? Jewish people today believe in one Messiah. We believe in one Messiah, two comings. They believe in one Messiah, one coming, that he would come as a conquering king. And that's a huge objection for Jewish people who don't yet know Jesus. Regarding Jesus, he didn't bring peace. He can't be the Mashiach. So, and two, this is why in Jewish homes, and we had our first Passover Seder last night at Northridge Community Church, and in the Passover Seder, if you've never been or if you've been, there's a place setting for Elijah. Jewish people set a place setting for Elijah at their table. And they always send the children out to look for Elijah, to open the door, look for Elijah, because they believe that Elijah will bring the Messiah. Okay, the coming of Elijah will bring the Messiah. What is that based on? Malachi. The end of Malachi, God says Elijah is going to come, and before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he's going to turn the father's hearts to the children and the children's hearts to the father. See, God always told Israel, repent. Come to me. You know, as a nation, God is calling Israel to do that, and that never happened. And we're going to go into that in a moment. But as a nation, are individual Jewish people coming to know the Lord? Yes. Mm-hmm. So, but this is why the Jewish people put that place setting at their homes. They're looking for the time of Elijah to come first.
Do you believe the two witnesses will be, one will be Elijah and Moses, or?
Yeah, I believe that it will be. That's my view. That might not be your view. My view is that, and we talked about that when we went over Revelation 11, about Elijah and Moses. So, and I know that there's, you know, there's some obstacles regarding that as well. But we're going to move on with this, all right? Is that a deal? Okay, Matthew, at the top. See, now I have on the bottom of page 2. You said you were in 3, but I'm on the bottom of page 2. With Matthew 3, you see that? All right. Matthew 3, 1 to 2. Things are stirring up. The people are marveling. I love it when you read Luke and when you read Matthew and before Jesus coming, and they're hearing what Zechariah has to say, what Gabriel said to Zechariah, and they are marveling at the things that were transpiring in Judah at that time. So when John is older, you read in Matthew 3, 1 to 2, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And what does he say? This is his topic. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, which is the kingdom of God. They're interchangeable. Jewish people are more sensitive to saying God. If you've ever gotten some a letter or written or read something that Jewish people write, you'll see G-D. There's a reverence for God's name. So Matthew, Levi, who wrote the gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was using the kingdom of heaven in place of the kingdom of God, because Matthew's gospel hid the recipients of his gospel, mostly Jewish, right? So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? The Messiah is coming. Okay? And then he says, for this is he who is spoken, or God is telling us in verse 3, for this is he, John is he who is spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. But John's message is that the Messiah was coming, and you people need to repent. You people need to get right with God. Israel was supposed to be a restored nation. Then Matthew 4, 12 to 17, what does Jesus say when he preaches? He hears that John had been put in prison, and he goes to Galilee. And verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? What is that? I mean, that when I got saved and I was in my freshman year at Bible college, I thought, I know what, a little bit, I know what the gospel is. But what is this? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? What are they talking about? So I continued to research it down through the years. And that's been many years. But to me, it sounded like, and I don't know if it sounds like to you, that Jesus was offering the kingdom of God to Israel. Okay? Now, don't think that I'm standing here and saying that Jesus never had to die. Jesus had to die. Don't we see that in the Old Testament? We see the rejection by the Jewish people of Jesus as the Messiah. And he had to go through to the cross. Isaiah 53:10 tells us that it pleased the Father to bruise the Son if the Son gave himself as a guilt offering or a sin offering. Jesus laid his own life down for our sins. But I believe that he was still offering the kingdom to the Jewish people. So why then were they not given the kingdom at that time? Because they weren't. They are not given the kingdom. They had not been given the kingdom of God when Jesus was here. That's still future. And that's the millennial kingdom. That's what Jesus is going to establish at his physical second coming. You following me? Okay. But there was a postponement. Now, I mentioned that word postponement to somebody, and they said, oh, I don't like that word. So I like it when people are transparent, because I know what they're thinking then, and it's not like, oh, that's nice, and then they're going off stewing. No. I said, but think of what Jesus said to the Jewish people the week before his crucifixion. It's in Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39, you know, when he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered your children together. And then he goes on to say, your house is left unto you desolate, and you will not see me again till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I don't know about you, but that word till means like there's a postponement of something. And what is that postponement? And Hosea 5:15, check that verse out too, because it says that he is going to return to his place. Well, who's that talking about? Jesus. He came down from heaven, right? And to die for our sins. And he's going to return to his place. He ascended. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And it says, till, same word in that verse, Hosea 5:15. Till they acknowledge their offense. Who's he talking about? Israel as a nation. Till they acknowledge their offense. Because as a nation, they haven't. Individuals have. Okay? So we know that there is the rejection of Jesus not throughout, but in the Old Testament. And the people knew these passages. They knew Psalm 22 and Isaiah 63. But what happened? What do you think happened? They rejected. That's it. They rejected. And note in the birth announcement of Jesus, it's this you might not have. I think I stopped the handout along the way. Oh, my gosh. So let me just tell you about messianic miracles. All right, and that's more of a narrative than something that you'd want to follow. And then I'll give you a handout next week that'll cover it. But think of the birth announcement when Gabriel or when the angel told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Okay, that's being told again by God that they needed to be forgiven before they could enter the kingdom of God. And think about what Jesus told Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to him by night, and he said, "We know you're a teacher come from God, because, you know, no one could do these things unless they're from God." And what does Jesus answer him with?
"You must be born again,
or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven." So those going, God promised the kingdom of heaven to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel, but they needed to be born again. So that's where the tension lies here. So I want to quickly go to these messianic miracles and tell you in the time remaining a little bit about them. Because you know what? When Jesus came and he taught and he performed miracles, what was that telling the people? It authenticated who he was. Indeed, the Son of God. Think of his baptism. His baptism. And at his baptism, what do we hear? We hear a voice from heaven saying, "You are my Son." Okay? Who's standing around the baptism? All these Jewish people from Judea, from around the Jordan area. Might their minds go back to Psalm 2, verses 6 and 7? Because there God says, "I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son.'" They knew that passage. And then to hear this voice, some didn't hear, though, at the baptism. But those who did, "Here is my son." Wouldn't that be authenticating who Jesus is? Yeah. And then when he talks about the spirit of the law from the Sermon on the Mount, that was not the way Israel was living. They were living by the letter of the law and embellishing upon that, making it harder to follow 613 commandments that God had given them. So, but the miracles. Miracles, Telly?
Can I back up a bit? So that the voice of the Lord is not heard by all who are selected?
Some thought, yeah. Now, how can that be? Isn't that, it was, so the voice of the Lord wasn't heard by all? Some thought it was thunder. And when you go to Exodus, and you use that word selective with a question mark, when you go to Exodus 14, verses 19 to 20, and the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt, and who's following after them? Pharaoh's armies, right? So it says in those two verses that the pillar of cloud, the very presence of God, was light to the Israelites leaving Egypt, and it was darkness to the Pharaoh's army. So talk about selectiveness, you know. But always know the context. But yeah, there was a selectiveness there.
But doesn't it make sense that God would only reveal himself to those who are open to him?
Yes and no. That's a good question, though. That's a good question, because God has revealed himself to the whole world when you think of the creation.
I mean,
in this sense. In this sense,
yeah. Where those who needed to hear, those that he wanted to use, he allowed them to hear.
Yeah. Yeah, that takes more conversation, because we're going to go further to talk about maybe the unpardonable sin today. So people who knew but rejected. They're still bad. Then God deal. You know what? Then Jesus spoke in parables. Mm-hmm. So that's a follow-up to what you're saying. When Israel, the leadership, rejected as a nation, right. Okay, then Jesus, the next, and that's in Matthew 12. In Matthew 13, Jesus starts speaking in parables. Oh, and to be known by those that he was more the inner circle, and those that he was speaking to at the time, not as many from Israel, more Gentiles. Although in the Gospels you see him mainly dealing with the Jews. Carol, you have.
Well, I was just going to say, he says, "Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. You were seeking and you were finding."
Right.
And that's the same with us. When we start seeking for the word and trying to understand it, He'll reward us.
Yeah, but God is using, I believe God's using general revelation. We talked a little bit about this last week. Right, and then as there is a desire, perhaps, an openness, special revelation. So going along with what Abilene is saying as well. Oh, and don't people, so many people are given the gospel so many times.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you either get softer and accept maybe 30 years after you've heard the gospel, or you get harder and embittered. But I want to tell you about these miracles. There were three miracles called messianic miracles. Grams, have you heard of this before, the messianic miracles? That the rabbis, to sum it up, rabbis said that there are three miracles that only the Messiah could perform. You don't have this in your handout, right? Oh, you do?
What?
You said it before.
I said it before. Well, I said not, but I didn't say it this time. Way back. Yeah. But way back, a lot of them weren't here. So what are those miracles? Real fast, the miracles were that the Messiah would heal a Jewish leper. The Messiah would heal a man who was born blind. And the Messiah would exorcise a demon from a person who was mute. Okay. Why are those so special? Okay. In the case of a leper, do you know that there were no Jewish lepers healed in the Old Testament? We've got writings on leprosy in Leviticus, oh my word, around 14 and 15. It was telling, God was telling the priests, this is how you cleanse a leper when they come to you and they show that you've been healed. Was he or she really a leper? This is how you go about it. But the only lepers that we find in the Old Testament that were, well, one was Jewish, was Miriam. But that was a different case, Moses' sister, because God gave her leprosy for railing on Moses and then took it away 7 days later. Naaman was a Gentile. And he, not Jewish, and he had leprosy, and he washed, you know, in the Jordan, and then became clean. So look at Matthew 8, 1 through 4. You have it written out? Yes, no, maybe so? If you don't, if you want, you don't. So turn to it in your scripture. Matthew 8, 1 through 4. And it says, when he, Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, this is after the Sermon on the Mount. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Okay. We still don't know if the leper is Jewish or not, right? Right? Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priest. It's not the Catholic priest, okay? It's the Jewish priest in the Jewish temple. And offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So this leper was Jewish. And interesting that after you find these three miracles throughout the book of Matthew,
The
third one was exorcising a demon from someone that was mute. I'll go to that one straight away because healing a man born blind from birth is the second one. I'll just say that for now. But the third one, exorcising the demon from somebody who couldn't speak, this is the deal. The rabbis exorcised demons when they could, from people, when they could speak to the demon, when they could find out the demon's name, etc. But they could not exorcise a demon from somebody who could not speak. And so you find in Matthew 12, the whole rundown of, in fact, I want to turn to Matthew 12 because I think I'm going to be going too much by my handout, not where you're going to be in the text itself. Matthew 12. And let's see. Verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? That's a tip-off right there, too. The son of David. Who is the son of David to the Jewish people? The Messiah, okay? And they knew they're from their culture. And you know what? You might say, where are you getting that about the rabbis and about what they thought the messianic miracles were? I check out the Talmud online, okay, and find out what they called the Messiah was the leprous one. The one who would heal the Jewish lepers. So you can get some information. Now, Talmud is rabbinic opinion. It's debates between the rabbis. It's not scripture, but it'll give you some information, some background about the culture. And even in this text, could this be the son of David? If I'm reading this for the first time as a believer or as not a believer, and I might say, because observing the text is so important, why are they calling Jesus the son of David? What is that background? And then you got to go back and see from the Old Testament that he would be from the line of David. He would be from Judah, and the Messiah would be that son of God that God has already spoken about in Psalm 2 and also in Proverbs 30 about his son. So then, it says in verse 24 of Matthew 12, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Now, is that pretty weird? He's going to cast out a demon by Satan. You think Satan wants anybody to cast out demons? So it makes no sense, that comment. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. So he goes on. He goes on. Now, look at verse 28. Jesus says to them, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. He's the Messiah. He was there to offer the kingdom. Look at verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. You've heard of the unpardonable sin? And what do we say about the unpardonable sin? What is the unpardonable sin?
Rejecting
Jesus. How come it's just mentioned here about Israel? Okay. I'm just because I wouldn't say a person who, I'll take my family members, not Christians. They're not committing the unpardonable sin the way it's mapped out here. Because let's go further. Says, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, Jesus says specifically, the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him. Where am I going with that? Who convicts of sin?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay. And do you think now this, you might say, well, this is kind of objective, or subjective or whatever. Do you think that the Jewish leadership knew that this was the Messiah? You think that they knew that this was the Messiah? And they were just saying, no, forget about it. We don't want him. Why? Turn to John 11:48. John 11:48. And John 11:48, my little heading, and that's not inspired, but before verse 45 says, the Pharisees plan to kill Christ. So that's what is talked about in that section. And verse 48 says, and they're talking amongst themselves, the Pharisees. He says, if we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. So do you think that they had some thoughts that this might be the Messiah, that Jesus is? Go to Acts 4:15.
Well, that's consistent with what you were talking about earlier about what Nicodemus said. We know you are from God.
Yes, good point.
We know you are from God.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and there were a lot of Jews who believed in Jesus, trusted in Jesus for their salvation when Jesus first came. Yeah. The first believers in Jesus were Jewish.
What about Elijah when he came up from the dead?
Lazarus. Yeah.
It
made the leadership, the Jewish leadership, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, made them madder. and more intent on killing Jesus. But Acts 4:15 says Peter and John are in the picture here, and they continue to talk about Jesus. And verse 16 says, again, the Jewish leadership is talking, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." So, unpardonable sin, if the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, and he does, based on John 16, then they, the nation of Israel, were committing, the leadership were committing the unpardonable sin. So,
are you saying the unpardonable sin is as to the nation or as to individuals within the nation?
No, I'm talking about as the nation. They were committing, they were convicted as to who Jesus is by the Holy Spirit of God, but they were denying it. They didn't, that wasn't their agenda, because they liked the power that they were given by Rome, limited though it was. They liked that too much, and they didn't want to change. Oh, mankind doesn't want to change. Do we like change so much?
No.
They had gotten very comfortable, sort of, in this rift that they found themselves in with being oppressed by Rome. So, Jane?
So, Kathy, I understand the unpardonable sin in the corporate context.
Corporate.
Do individuals, can they commit...
It doesn't say. I don't see unpardonable sin any other place in the Bible. Now, are they still lost when individuals don't accept Jesus? Yeah. So, unpardonable sin or not, then it would, yeah, you could say, well, it would be an unpardonable sin. But if you're going to give a definition of the unpardonable sin as it's talked about in Scripture, I would say it was for the nation of Israel here, you know, corporately, you know. But
I've always thought of it as an individual application to an individual, knowing who Jesus is and rejecting.
Yeah, because, I mean, the Holy Spirit does reveal who he is and regenerates. The Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates and convicts sin. So, but here what I'm saying, in the, under the topic where, or under the question rather, where is it in the Bible? It's talked about in this scenario with Israel. Yeah. But a person that rejects is still lost. So, it's not been, they've not been pardoned.
Whether or not that's an unpardonable sin as to an individual, that's the question.
Well, yeah, it would be, because their sins aren't pardoned then. If they're lost, they don't have...
Well, Jesus. They could be. They could later be, I mean...
Yeah, that's true. And we see, we've got the disadvantage, mankind, but this is the way it is, of not knowing the end from the beginning. God knows the end from the beginning, so he knows who is going to be saved and when they're going to be saved. So.
And the harsher judgment will be on those who have had many opportunities to hear the message.
It seems to be the case.
Judged according to the amount of light that you've received.
Yeah, and it tells us that a little bit in Matthew 11, James.
The three messianic miracles, did the rabbis of old say, this is what the Messiah, is how we will know?
Yeah.
These three things.
Yeah,
so when Christ did these three things, they were then rejecting him.
Right. And when you go, for the last thing, because time has escaped us, but Isaiah 35 talks about when the Messiah comes, and it's talking about when he comes to on earth, to his millennial kingdom, not on earth the first time, but when he comes again, he will heal the lame and the blind. And that's what the Jewish people knew about the Messiah who would come, that he would heal.
Where did they come up with those three, though?
I mean, I don't know.
Okay, so it's not
Yeah, I know it sounds woogie-boogie. You know, that's why I mentioned, where did I get that from? Alfred Edersheim is a very good source of cultural background. Alfred Edersheim is now with the Lord, Jewish believer, and he's written Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, great book. He's written a history of, Bible history of the Old Testament, etc.
So the three evidences that he was the Christ, I mean, that the Jewish people would have recognized that.
By what he said and what he did. Yeah. Arnold Fruchtenbaum is a great author to read, too, and he's a pretty prolific writer, and he's not with the Lord now. I mean, he is spiritually being born again, but he's still on earth and he's still teaching and he's a good source. So that's why the kingdom of God, the promise of the kingdom of God is yet for the future. And I hope that gives you some of an understanding when we go through Revelation why that the angels are always saying the kingdom of God is here. You know, eternally the kingdom of God in God's mind is here because he's eternal. But we're on a linear line. So we see it in the future and it is indeed in the future for us. David.
It's interesting to note that the people recognized him as the Messiah on Palm Sunday.
Yes.
And they were calling him Son of David.
Yes.
And he was fulfilling the prophecies of riding in on the colt. He has a colt instead of a war horse.
Right.
And
that's huge. Yeah.
So they had the opportunity just to take that and go on.
Mm-hmm.
But the leadership didn't reject it.
Right, and then you got that crowd problem when somebody starts yelling crucify, you know, and but truly they were hailing him, like David said, as the conquering king. The conquering king.
They had the prophet.
Yeah, I know. Right, it's all there. It's all there for us. So aren't we thankful that it's there for us so that we can know? And that's important too in people in this world. Who are they going to look to when this charismatic leader comes to earth and starts presenting peace and all that? Let me just get Rob first and then Carol.
You just mentioned a second ago the term that he came as a conquering king, but what we all need to realize is that in ancient times when a king came into a country, if he came on a colt or a donkey, he was coming in peace. If he came on a white horse, he was coming to conquer. So the first time he came in peace, the next time we see in Revelation,
well, he comes on a horse. But they were hailing him as their conquering king at that point. Yeah, in the Jewish thought. And actually, one more comment and then we'll quit. The rabbis had said years later, another good book that gives a lot of background is Answering the Objections, what is it? Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus by Michael Brown. But what was written years later was if the Messiah comes on the clouds, Israel. No, I don't think I had this right. Israel would be accepted if the Messiah comes on the clouds, which he is going to do. Jesus is going to do in his physical second coming. Israel will be accepted. But if he comes on a donkey, Israel will not. It's not accepted. There's a word I'm leaving out. So don't think of what I just said. But I'll look that up and restate it. It's a cloudy day. Right. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we still have questions, but we have confidence in you. Our faith is in you. We have assurance in you. And we praise you for the hope that you have given us, Jesus, and that our citizenship is in heaven because of you. Father, I pray that as we leave this place, oh, Father, I pray that we would hear your sometimes still small voice and guide us and direct us where you want us to go and what you have for us here on this earth. And we so look forward to the day when we will see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.